Ecclesiastes, please, in chapter number 11. Ecclesiastes 11 for us this morning. Over the last several weeks, we have drilled into our minds three statements. Those three statements are what we've used to summarize the book of Ecclesiastes. So if I started, I'm hoping some of you guys are at least going to nod your head, and maybe some of you might even be able to mumble the other two. Ecclesiastes, we fear God, obey God, enjoy life. Fear God, obey God, enjoy life. Now, we've looked at several different passages, and some of the passages highlight one of those more than another one of them. Some of them highlight a couple of them. So we'll look at some passages. It'll be about fear God and enjoy life, and some will mention obey life. But it's all building towards what we're going to get to in a couple of weeks. At the very last paragraph of this book, Solomon says, okay, we've gone through a lot. I almost want to insert, and you may not have understood a lot of it, but get this. Here's the whole duty of man. Here's where we're going to end. Fear God and keep His commandments. Where we finally boil down to the whole end of this book is we fear God, we obey God, and we enjoy the life that God has given to us. Now, where we're at this morning is a passage that calls us to obey God. But I start with all three of our sequence of fear, obey, and joy because they go in sequence. So although this passage is going to be very much of an action command-filled passage for us to obey, it's built off of what we already talked about. You fear God. And it leads to the ability to enjoy life. Obedience is not easy for any of us. Some of us tend to be more of the passive rebellious individual inside. Some of us, our rebellion seeps to the outside a little bit more than others. But across the board, because of our sin nature, obedience is not easy. Kids, this is where you're free to say amen. Because we know it's not easy. I mean, this is just a phenomenon I've witnessed as a parent. Kids can play with dozens of toys, and as soon as you tell them to pick it up, those toys mysteriously come like weighing 2,000 pounds all of a sudden. Those kids toss the toys in the air, and as soon as you say pick it up, they go down and grimace like, I can't even pick this toy up off the ground anymore. And they collapse on the couch saying, I'm done with energy. I'm like, got one breath left to live, Dad. I don't know if I can do this. Why is that? Because obedience is hard. Why is it when I go down a street that there's no other cars on and the speed limit says 25, there's a part of my side that says, who are you to tell me to go 25 on this street? There's nothing here. I know better. Because obedience is hard. It's hard when you go into your office and you're told to do something that you don't agree with or you don't understand why you're told to do it. Obedience is hard. By our very nature, when we're told to obey, there's something that wells up inside of us that wants to say no. There are times where we don't understand. There are times we want to make excuses why we don't have to obey. This morning, our passage is going to call us to an obedient statement. It's going to call us to two commands, actually three, but I'm going to pair them together in a certain way. And really, I would say, all three of these command statements hit us at the exact same thing. If you look at the passage we're going to look at in Ecclesiastes 11, verse number 1, you see a command is cast your bread upon the water. And then in verse number 6 of the same chapter, it says, in the morning, sow your seed. So we got two commands, throw your bread out on water, and command number 2, sow your seed. Now, some of you are like, well, I don't know where we're headed here. I'm not a farmer, and I really don't like throwing bread on water. I mean, other than like going to feed the ducks or going to go fish, I know of no good reason to throw bread on the water. I hope we've been in Ecclesiastes long enough that you know that he uses illustrations and picturesque language to share spiritual truth. And I got to unpack it in a second, but let me just jump to where we're headed. What we're headed to then is a statement that Solomon's saying here, Take what you have and spiritually and invest it. Use what God has given to you and then take it and share it, send it, cast it, sow it out there and see what God will do with it. Cast your bread upon the water and sow your seed. And yet Solomon knows the human heart, that it's a struggle to obey. And so when we look at the middle portion of this passage, we're going to see what I would say are roadblocks or yeah, but statements of why I don't have to obey the command in verse number 1 and 6. So if you see the structure, verse 1 command, verse 2 command, verse 6 command in the middle, verse 3, 4, and 5, but I don't want to obey the command. Let's read our passage together. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 or even to 8. For you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain and they empty themselves on the earth, and if a tree falls to the south or to the north in the place where a tree falls, there it lies. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As for you, you do not know the way the spirit comes into the bones of the womb of the woman with child, so you don't know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and at the evening withhold not your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Would you pray with me? Father God, this morning we hold on to a promise of your word as we open it up. This word is not just words on a paper, it is your inspired word. Which means it's authoritative, it means it's alive, it means it's applicable to our life, it means that it is the standard by which we live, it means it is the words of life. And so I pray as we open it up this morning, as we begin to wrestle with it, I pray we as a church family approach it for what it is. Authority in my life. My hope. My standard. And then would you take what is your word, as we sow it into our lives, would you then do a work to bring about a harvest? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What we're going to look at first is we're going to take a look at the commands, verse 1, 2, and 6. And then after we get the command of what this passage is calling us to do, we'll stop and then turn into the middle portion of the passage and say, but here are objections of why I don't want to obey the command, or why it's hard sometimes to obey the command. Now, the command, I would simply say, is the Christian is called to faithfully sow and cast. Now, I used Solomon's language to help us out, but in parentheses, let's just show where we're going to. The Christian is called to faithfully serve God. Now, here's our command. Cast your bread upon the water, and in due time or in many days, you'll get it back. Now, I already made a jab that the only times I've ever cast bread on the water are when I go to the pond to go feed ducks. Back in Texas where we live, there was a park with several little ponds, and we would go and throw bread out, and the ducks would come and then start pecking at you because they wanted more and more bread. And so when I read this phrase, cast your bread upon the water, that's all I can picture. I mean, the few times I've been fishing, sometimes you throw out a little bit of bread on top to get the fish to start coming your way. And then you get to the phrase, and after many days, you get it back. Now, I don't know if you're tracking with the passage, but if you throw bread on top of water and then come back after several days, why would you ever want to give it back? Because what's left after several days of bread being on the water is a bunch of soggy, moldy bread. And so my first impulse of reading Solomon's words are saying, I don't know why I want to throw my leftover bread. And number two, I really don't want to go pick it up after I've thrown it onto the water. So I'm not really tracking with you here on this one, Solomon. Can you help me out? There are several different ways where people take the passage and unpack what Solomon's picturing. Not so much what he's getting to in the principle. I think we're going to get to a point where that's really clear. But you want to ask, okay, Solomon, what are you picturing historically? When you say throw your bread on the water, what are you picturing? Because I'm not picturing what you're picturing on this one. I've wrestled with several different ones. I'm just going to give you one of them. If you want to corner me afterwards, I can talk about four different other options that we can talk about this passage with. The word cast, which I think is in most of your translations, can also be translated from the exact same Hebrew word as the word send. It comes from the same root word, send your bread out. which has led several individuals in looking at the first two verses to say that what Solomon's actually picturing is the shipping industry. You say, are you going where with this? Basically, it's the concept that you grab your harvest, your grain, your bread, and if you want to make an investment off of this, if you want to have any type of return on it, you have to invest the grain and the bread. And so you load it up into ships and you send it out over the water. And now what do you do when you hope you send the bread out? What's your hope? Your hope is that after many days, you get to see a ship coming back over that water, and that doesn't have grain or bread in it. It has money in it, and you get it back. Now, that's not quite the guarantee, though. They lived in a day and age where there were storms and there was thievery, and sometimes you send out a ship for investment purposes, and you got to wait years to get it back. And so then Solomon gives some advice. Then he says, okay, so then verse number two, you give it out in 6 and 7, 8. It gives a sequence. You don't put all your grain into one boat and send it out, because if that boat sinks, you're kind of sunk. So put it in a lot of different places. Now, some of you are saying, man, I didn't know Solomon was such good with financial investment advice. Diversify? This is good advice. Some of us are saying, diversify? I don't have enough money to diversify. You can't diversify what I have. I just got this little bit of lump. We're both okay, because we're not going to investment advice today. But take the principle off the first two verses. You have a couple elements. You have something being sent out with the hope that something would come back. That's the very basic principle he's getting at here. Something goes out, and you're hoping something comes back in return after many days. Sometimes many, 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 many days. Now, which leads to a principle, and then we can start applying it. You will never receive back from investment that you don't invest. You won't get the second portion of the verse, after many days it comes back, unless you first send it out and cast it out. So that's the principle, but now we still say, now, Pastor, I'm still, like, I'm not seeing this in my life right now. And I'd still be with you on that one, because I'm not seeing it in my life right now. I don't own any ships. I don't even own a boat, a canoe. So I'm still not connecting with Solomon. But I push us. Solomon is getting to spiritual truth. So, if it's true that I will never get a return on investment unless you invest, then I ask myself, how do I spiritually cast my bread out upon the water? Or, let me put it this way, let's take the cast of the bread out, because I think that's a barrier for many of us in our thinking. How do we invest spiritually to see God do the work that he desires? How do you invest spiritually? I'm not talking about your 401k. I'm not talking about retirement. I'm not even talking about what's in your savings account. How do you invest spiritually with what God has blessed you with to see God use it to bring about the harvest that he desires? One individual I read, and I'm going to quote a handful of individuals today to help me out. Solomon invites us to handle our spiritual business the same way. What we invest in the kingdom of God, our time, our talents, our treasures, is never wasted. But if we want to be used of God, we need to exercise our faith. To send out what God has richly blessed us with. See, Solomon is giving us spiritual investment advice. You will never see fruit unless you actually use what God has richly blessed you with. And so then you consider, what has God richly blessed me with? Okay, we're all here today. I've done this several times. We're all here today. You are all showing signs of life, which means God has richly blessed you with life today. What do we do with it? Most of us hold God's word somewhere. Some of you are fancy, you got your little tablet today. Some of you are pulling out your phone. And I trust what's on your phone right now is God's word and not your text and so-and-so. You've been richly blessed with God's word. What do you do with it? The vast majority of us would stand up and give testimony of the gospel in our lives. You've been richly blessed. What do you do with it? We have unique abilities, unique giftedness. What do we do with how God has richly blessed us? Solomon says, take the treasure that God has richly blessed you with and use it. Send it out. Invest it. Take the word that he's richly blessed you with and share it. Take the gospel he's richly blessed to you and give it out. Take what he's invested in you and don't make you a dead end of that. Then turn around and use that to be a blessing to somebody else. Send it out on the water. And after many days, see what God does with it. Now, he has another command. And I actually would say he has another verse with another illustration that I believe is getting the exact same command. But it helps us get the picture a little bit better. Look at verse number 6. Sow your seed, or in the morning sow your seed, and at the evening withhold not your hand. See, it has the exact same elements. Now we're not talking about casting your bread upon the water, or I would say a shipping industry of put it in a bunch of ships and send it out. Now you have some grain in your hand, and it has the same element. Throw it out there. Put it into the ground. And then when the evening comes, don't withhold your hand from enjoying some of the benefit that it brings to you. The same elements are there. Throw it out and hope for some sort of return for what you sowed. But the picture of sowing is a little more familiar in the scriptures than cast your bread upon the water. So it helps us get a little bit better of a picture where Solomon's getting to. I'm just going to reference some passages. No need to turn. Paul uses this picture of sowing on multiple occasions. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh, the one who sows to sin, will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap eternal life. He does it again. The passage I read this morning, 2 Corinthians 9:6. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. He does it 1 Corinthians 1. Paul, planted something. I sowed it into the ground. Apollos comes along and waters it. And where we're going to end up at the end of our sermon, God then gives increase. He brings it about. The picture of sowing, Jesus uses the picture. He uses the picture of a sower going out into the fields to sow, and he grabs the seed and he throws it out there and it falls on all different kinds of soil. And the picture is saying, here's the guy and he's sowing the word of God, and let's see what it does. So, if we have to come back here and summarize this, what will you do with the treasure that God has given to you? And I'm amazed because the guy who's telling us to do this is Solomon. And I would say he has some of the best position and some of the best resources of anybody. And he's saying, go use it. Send it out. Christian, we've been blessed. We've been blessed with ability. We've been blessed with relationships. We've been blessed. What will you do with it? And so you cast it, you sow it, you send it, you use it. What's the alternative? So any obedience, there's what's the disobedience look like? So the obedience is cast it, sow it, send it, use it, spread it. Alternative? Hoard it. Hang on to it. We could be like the foolish farmer who just builds bigger barns in Jesus' parable. Or we could be like the steward who simply takes the one talent and buries it. But buried and hoarded treasure only ever brings condemnation. Because God does not richly bless us just for us. He gives us gifts to use them. He gives us resources to glorify him with it. I mean, repeated theme in Scripture is to take what God gives and turn around and to use it. have a quote. This is one of my favorite quotes when it comes to ministry. It was a quote that was drilled into my mind over a summer of working in camp. God knew I needed a quote like this during summer camp. Summer camp is cruel. I mean, there was a week where I wonder how much I'm getting paid for this. And so I factored all the hours I was working with these teenagers over not a 40-hour work week. And I got a little depressed. But this is in the back of my mind for the whole summer. Ministry takes place when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God. There's four elements from Wiersbe's quote here. There's divine resources, and I would contend that every one of us have been given divine resources, Christian. You have divine resources. You've been given something uniquely by God. His word, the gospel, how he's uniquely formed you as a divine resource. How he's uniquely gifted you as a divine resource. How he's uniquely formed your personality for this body as a divine resource. You've been given divine resources. Now the question is, what do you do with them? Are you a dead end for the divine resources that God has richly blessed you, or do you become a loving channel? I love the picture of a loving channel because simply with a loving channel, it just simply flows through it. There's two openings, and the things come in and the things go out. And they meet human needs around them, and God is glorified. Sadly, though, many of us don't function like loving channels. We function like selfish dams, and we just block off one end. And we got an opening on the front saying, God, keep on coming in. Keep coming in. I want to learn more about you. I need to know more about you. Richly blessed here. I want more divine resource. But there's nothing on this end that actually turns around and says, I need that and I'll give it out. I need to now share it. I need to now sow it. I need to now cast it out onto the water. Now, if you're tracking with me, and I hope you are, some of you are saying, yeah, but what about this? Yeah, but you didn't cover this yet, Pastor. And we have objections to doing this. And we're going to cover them because we naturally have fears when it comes to this. And Solomon addresses some of these fears. See, we're tempted to stop serving because of the wind and the clouds, and that's verbiage that Solomon uses. And so verse 3, 4, and 5, Solomon covers some objections of why we don't want to serve God. Verse 3, don't stop serving because of what you can't control. I love this verse. It's so desperately needed in our lives. Verse 3, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if the tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. And again, you say, okay, Solomon, I need some help. Well, what he does here, he gives us two illustrations from nature. And you look at the sequence of the verses, it's an if statement. If the clouds are full of water, if the clouds are full of rain, now you don't see the then there, it's there. If the clouds are full of rain, then they will rain. If they're there, if this is true, then this will happen. If the tree is falling down, it will fall down. You ain't stopping it. He gives us two illustrations from nature of things that are completely out of your control. You can't control it. I lived in a community for a while in Texas where it had not rained significantly for several years. We were desperate to try to make it rain. We tried lots of things as a community. They seeded clouds. The clouds like laughed at us and just went in another direction. We would have community-wide prayer meetings downtown. There was pray for rain signs on almost every yard in our 100,000 people community. I have to laugh. We decided to move up here, and literally we are on the outside of town headed out of Wichita Falls, and the deluge opens up. We are talking inches upon inches of rain. They started flooding. And there's back in my mind thinking, God, was it me? I mean, you're just trying to get me out of here? I don't know what's going on. We couldn't get it to rain. And so I read a passage of saying, okay, if the clouds are full of rain, you can't stop it. I think, how could I even stop rain? I couldn't get it to rain. What could I do to make it stop raining? Now, not very scientific, so I can't come up with many ideas of how we could possibly stop it to rain. My limited imagination simply said, well, we get a whole bunch of big fans and we kind of blow the clouds somewhere else. It's not going to work. And I have to say, I can't control it. If it's going to rain, it's going to rain. If a tree is mid-fall, it's at about a 44-5 degree angle. There ain't nothing I can do to stop that tree from hitting the ground. If it wants to fall to the north, it's going to fall to the north. If it wants to go to the south, it's going to fall to the south. And all I'm going to do is going to get out of the way. And that was smart. Because I can't control that. Now, how does this sequence work in our passage? Look at the end of verse number 2. For you know not what disaster may happen on the earth. Remember the picture? You send a bunch of boats out and you've diversified and you used your different boats because you don't know what disaster is going to happen. That boat crosses the horizon of the Mediterranean Sea. It's out of your control. You don't know if tomorrow's storm is going to hit. Ain't nothing you can do about it. And the sad reality is what we can't control so often cripples us in serving God. Let me show you how this plays itself out. God's richly blessed you with divine resources. Let's just use the gospel. You have the gospel. God's richly blessed you. And God richly blessed you with divine resources, which is relationships that you know of individuals who desperately need the gospel. And you're convicted to say, okay, I need to share the gospel. I need to speak the gospel. And here comes the yeah, but. But I don't know what they're going to say. I don't know if they're going to laugh. I don't know what they're going to say. You can't control that. It's out of your control completely. God gives you divine resources. And you can't control whether or not when you step out of your comfort zone and reach out to somebody else to show them love, whether they respond positively or negatively. You can't control it. You speak truth in love, and it's rejected, and you say, that was a waste, because you can't control it. You offer forgiveness, and it's thrown back in your face. And you say, that was a failure. So often, I've heard it in my own life, and I've heard it in sitting over a cup of coffee, where people face the reality of what they're called to do, or what they're supposed to do, or what their responsibility is. And their first response is, but I don't know how they're going to respond. Too often I've sat next to a husband or a wife, and they know what it means for them to be biblical in their marriage, and their first response is, yeah, but I don't know what he or she is going to say about that. So often I've sat next to people who said, I know this is what I'm supposed to do, but I don't know if it's going to work or not. You can't control that. Now, our illustration is of a rain cloud, and we can't stop the rain cloud from dropping rain upon us. Right? Remember our illustration? This week, I was reading to my children from Mark. And we made it to Mark chapter number 4. And it was one of those moments I spent the week thinking about how can I make it stop raining. And in Mark 4, a group of men's on a boat in the middle of a sea. And they're scared for their life because they're getting too much rain. And they're getting too much wind. And Jesus gets up from the back of a boat and stands, and with a simple statement, it stops. And I literally, we're bedtime, and I laugh. I said, I spent a week thinking about, I can't stop the rain. And Jesus takes a couple words out of his mouth, and it's just done. You see, there is so much in my life that God says, you can't control it. Don't try to be God. I'm God. Now, I've used this illustration numerous times. So if you've seen this before, okay, here we go. A circle. This is not a donut, it's just a circle, okay? It's a circle. And inside this circle represents what I'm commanded to do. This is everything that God has commanded me to do. Thus says the Lord, do this. Walk in the Spirit. Or we could go to our commands. Cast your bread upon the water. Use what God has richly blessed with you. Sow it out there. With every command that God has given to us, there's only one thing we have to do. Faithfully obey. That's the only thing we're expected to do. It's not really complicated. Here's the command. What will I do to the best of my ability? I will faithfully obey to the best of the ability God's given to me. Now, there's a whole bunch more to life. There's a bigger circle because there's a lot more else going on in life. And I could just put out there all the things that I can't control. And I can't control how things are going to be responded. And I can't control what my health's going to be next year. And I can't control how somebody's going to use the gift that I give to them. And I can't control how somebody's going to respond to the love that I show them. And I can't control how my neighbor's going to respond to the gospel message I share with them. I can't control it. The problem is so often I want to control what's outside the circle of what I'm commanded to do. The only thing I'm commanded to do outside the circle of what I'm commanded to do is trust God. You have two things to do today. Faithfully obey with what God's called you to do, and trust God with what God hasn't called you to do. End of story. Yet we make it so complex because what we do is we attempt to live in the outer circle, attempting to play God and control all the variables in life so that we don't have to trust God. Tree's going to fall. You can't stop it. Rain's going to fall. It's going to happen. Storm's going to break out. It will happen. What can you do about it? Trust God. Now there's more. Don't stop serving because what is uncertain. Verse 4, he continues on with this imagery of rain, but he changes it a little bit. Verse 4, he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. So now Solomon pictures a farmer. And he pictures a farmer that I picture this guy, and he comes out of his house, and his wife asks him, so what's on the agenda today? He's like, well, I need to throw some grain out. We got to sow today. And they eat their little breakfast, and he walks out of his house, and he looks, and he feels the wind kind of brush across his face, and he thinks, man, if I throw the seed out today, that's a good bit of wind, and that wind's going to catch the seed, and it probably won't even land in my field. I should wait till tomorrow. And he wakes up, and his wife says, what are you going to do today? Oh, I need to throw some seed out today. We got to sow today. And he walks out, and there's no wind. And he looks over to the horizon past a couple of hills, and he sees a few clouds. And he's like, oh, I've seen those clouds before. I know what those clouds mean. I mean, it's probably going to rain before lunchtime. I'd hate to get out there halfway through my sewing job and I get rained out, so I'm going to put this one off. Now, you see what happens because the guy says, Solomon says, he'll never reap. It's never going to happen. Now, I'm going to take a time out. There are times in life where we use wisdom to say it is a time for me to rest and not to sow right now. There are times where God stops us in our tracks and we physically can't do something. So I'm not saying it's wrong to ever look at something and say, you know what, it's probably best if I don't do that one right now. The problem with this individual is that he never finds the right time to serve God. Because he never sows, because he never reaps. You see, there's a third day, and he wakes up, and now he says, man, there's no wind today. And if there's no wind, then I'm just going to throw it up, and it's going to fall down on a big pile up front of me. I can't do that. And the next day, he wakes up, and the ground, there's no rain clouds in the sky. And he says, man, the ground's probably going to be too dry today. I better not sow today. And he wakes up the fifth day, and now the ground's too wet from the dew, and I better not do it today. And then he wakes up, and it's snowing, and the season's already done. And he never sowed, and he never is going to reap. Now, I've never been a farmer. I think I've planted like 5 seeds in my entire life. And it wasn't with sowing, it was like taking a seed and plopping it in a piece of dirt. But I do know what this guy does here. When we moved to West Bend, we bought a house that I was really excited about because at the end of our block is the bike path through all of West Bend. Like 25 miles of paved bike path, gravel up to Keewascom. And I thought, this is going to be great. I mean, I can come home, jump into some clothes, and I can go for a run. This is no problem. It's beautiful. Bridges and whatnot. Okay. Wisconsin has about a half dozen of ideal running days in a year, give or take one or two. Okay, I'm not being pessimistic. I'm being a realist here. And so it wasn't very quickly before I'd come home from work and I'd be driving home and I'm like, man, it's a little cold today. I think it's supposed to warm up tomorrow. I'm just going to wait till tomorrow to run. It'll be okay. And then you wake up the next day and you go to work and you come out of the church and like you walk out and you feel the gust of breeze come across. Like every day there's a gust of breeze across our property. And you walk out and you think, man, that's like a 25-mile-an-hour gale right there. I had better not run today, because if I run one direction, I'll never be able to come back. And then you wake up the next day and you get out there and you're like, man, it is like humid. I do not want to dehydrate. That would not be good. I've done that before. And then finally you get to like the ideal day. And you get out there and you're like, you know what? I feel bad to leave my family right now. If this is an ideal day, you can't waste these. Let's go to the beach. And so I recently joined a gym to cancel out the excuse of ideal days. Literally, my gym is called Anytime. Because you can't have an excuse not to go. And I have to laugh at myself. This Tuesday night, we had a deacon's meeting. And I had already planned after the deacon's meeting was done, I had my clothes in my office, I was going to change, I was going to run out, and I was going to get my workout in. And the deacon's meeting ran over a few minutes to where everybody left, and I finally looked at my watch, and it was about a half hour later than I thought it was going to be. And here was my first thought. I don't know if I can get my whole workout in. Probably should just go home. My thinking was, if I can't have time to go run my 4 miles and do my upper and lower body workout, I might as well just go to Jumbo's, get my peanut butter milkshake, and go home and lay down. Because if I can't do it all, I'm going to do nothing. Now, I did go, okay? I did do it. But we do the same thing spiritually. And I say, I don't know if I don't know the person well enough today. I should get to know them better before I ask them that question. Yeah, I just don't think I... We can't even make it sound spiritual. Well, I don't want to begin something I can't finish, so I'm just not going to begin. We begin nothing for God. If I can't do it all, let's just not even try. And we keep waiting for the ideal time to serve God, but in reality, all we're doing is making excuses why we don't have to serve God. In some stages of life, we're too young. At other stages of life, we're just settling down. At other stages of life, our house is full or our careers are busting at the seams and we just can't take the time off. And eventually, then we have an empty house stage of life and we don't have any energy left. And we waited our whole life for an ideal time to use the gifts that God has richly blessed us with and use the time that God richly has abundantly given to us and use the divine resources He's poured into our life. And too quickly we become like the farmer in verse number 4. And it was just never the right time. And now we find ourselves never reaping. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I think there are times when you look in Scripture, there are individuals who take times away. Jesus took moments of rest. There were moments of training in the Bible. But are you using excuse after excuse after excuse to say why I don't need to be serving God right now? I found myself... say things like, well, maybe this summer my neighbors will be out more and I can get to know them a little bit better. So let's put that one off 6 more months. I found myself saying, yeah, but I barely even know their name. I probably shouldn't talk to them right now. And I wait for ideal time after ideal time, but in reality all I'm doing is finding more and more excuses. Where I take the divine resources blessed to me and choose not to turn around and give them to others. There's one more. Don't stop serving God because of what you can't understand. Verse 5, as you don't know the way the Spirit comes into the bones of the womb of a woman with child, so you don't know the work of God who makes everything. Solomon uses an illustration of pregnancy. And he says, you don't understand what happens. I mean, and think about it in Solomon's day. I had the benefit with each one of our kids where we were able to go to an ultrasound. And those are special. And you get to see a picture and they literally can move and you say, that's life. What amazing miracle God is doing right now. Solomon doesn't have any of that opportunity. It's just what's happening. And 9 months later, there's a baby there. I don't understand this. And then he flows into that by saying, and let's just go a little bit farther, because actually you don't know what God is doing who makes everything. You don't understand what God does. You don't understand the mystery of how God works. Not just to make physical life, but even spiritual life, that is God that makes that. And there are times where it baffles us. And sometimes that great mystery actually handicaps us. Because we don't understand what God is doing, then we don't want to be a part. It plays out like this sometimes. There are times where we pray, and our simple prayers of faith God uses to move mountains. And there are times where we pray desperately and nothing happens. And we say, I don't understand what's happening. I don't get this at all. There are times where we, by faith, open up our mouth and speak gospel truth into individuals, and they're turned around and they literally throw it back in our face. And there are times where, in my foolishness, I say truth, and it falls upon the ears of an individual God has divinely appointed to be in my path, and they say, that's exactly what I needed to hear today, thank you. You say, what was the difference? God makes everything. Amen. He's doing work. And I don't understand it all the time, most of the time. But there's so much in my life that, because I don't understand, sometimes I just say, well, I don't understand. And we become handicapped by the mystery of the greatness of God. Need to move on to the last one, because this will tie our point C all together. The Christian is called to faithfully serve God, knowing by faith that God controls the result. Look with me at the end of verse number 6 as we wrap up. So beginning of it, in the morning sow your seed, and that evening withhold not your hand. So here's the principle. So be faithful, sow it out there. Trust God. And then I love how he finishes this. For you don't know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. You don't know. And all of us say, yeah, I don't. But Solomon doesn't say that's the reason then not to do it. It's the reason then to trust God. We faithfully sow. We faithfully use what God has richly blessed us with to serve him. And then we trust God for the results. And that word might prosper, or that word might prosper. And that relationship may lead to something special, or that one might. Or maybe by God's miraculous grace, both of them will. And that day of ministry, God might richly bless. Or maybe it's going to be that day. And maybe that conversation of spirit-spoken loving truth will be blessed with restored relationship. Or maybe it will be that one. You see how he phrases this? You sow it out there because you don't know what God's going to do. Maybe he's going to work there. Maybe he's going to work there. You don't know. Maybe he'll work in both of them. You don't know. So be faithful to use what God has richly blessed you with, and trust God to work results for his glory. This week, I already mentioned we were in Mark 4. Mark 4 holds one of my favorite parables. I say that a lot. All my parables are my favorites. This one I really like. It's just a couple verses. It's about a farmer. And the farmer gets up, and the farmer throws seed onto the ground he sows. And then he goes to sleep. Literally in two verses, this guy is good at doing two things. throwing seed on the ground and going to bed. And that's all he does. And you're like, that's the life. I mean, you get up, you throw it out, time to go to bed. I'm done. And then he rests. And then he wakes up after many days of sleeping and sowing, and there's a harvest in the field. And I love how the verse ends. It simply ends, and he doesn't know how that happened. It's like the guy walks out to the field and looks at the crop and says, well, how did that get there? Beats me on that one. What happened? The guy simply is faithful to sow. He does what he can control. And God controls what happens with the harvest. And he doesn't waste any energy worrying about what's going to happen with that. He just knows, I got a job today. I'm going to sell. One of the most freeing things for me in the course of getting to serve God is realizing that I am not responsible for the result. I'm not. Not to throw you under the bus or anything like here today. Today, as a pastor, my responsibility is to get up to the best of my abilities through the Spirit of God to speak truth. And there are some Sundays where I speak and everyone's smiling at me and they're nodding their heads and I can say, wow, God's working. And there are some Sundays where I say the exact same kind of phrase and you guys look at me like, I don't know what he's talking about. And there will be some Sunday afternoons where I go home and say, that was a waste. Good thing there's 52 Sundays in the year because that one wasn't one a good one. No. Did I faithfully sow the word to the best of the ability God's given to me? And if I say yes, then I say, God, thank you for your word, and I pray it does not return void. And you do the work you give into it. There have been times where we've invested great deals of financial resources to go do a work, and the work just falls flat on its face, and you say, that was a waste. No, we faithfully used the resources God gave to us. And maybe this will prosper or that, maybe both, but that's up to God. This morning, you've been richly blessed. We started our service by having you think about how much you've been richly blessed. The question now is, what do I do with the rich divine resources God's given into my life? I can hoard them, or I can sow them. I can keep them, or I can give them. I can hang on to them and clutch them, or I can release and say, God, you use it. This morning I started by reading a verse, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. I don't know where God's working. I don't know what conversations God will bless this week. I don't know what endeavors or giftedness we use that God will richly bless. That's up to God. But will you be faithful to serve God with how he's richly blessed you today? Will you cast your bread upon the water? Will you sow your seed? And trust God whenever he sees with a few days or many, 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 many days to work that for his glory. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you this morning for your word, but I thank you how you richly bless us. So very first, I pray, God, that you would allow your spirit in our lives to show us how much you've given to us. And then I pray that you convict us to show how we use what you've given to us for your blessing, your working. God, we've sown the word today. We've already had conversations today. I trust the Holy Spirit's burdened us for specific ways we now need to sow even more this week. And I pray in all of that, God, it prospers as you see fit to your glory. You take your word and you sow it deep into our lives to bear rich fruit for your glory. Amen.